I'm excited to be here today. It looks like we're getting a little bit back to normal crowds. It's good to see the sanctuary filling up. I wouldn't think that's just because I'm here today that everybody decided to show up, right? Now, any first-timers here today? No, y'all not doing your job in bringing people to church. Huh? Oh, we got some? All right. I hope you come back after today, okay? Don't just use this service just to judge what we're about. But if you remember over the last several weeks, we're talking about the Great Commission, what God told us to do. And many people forget that these were the last words that he gave to us, the last command that he gave to us. Joe gave us a challenge to remember this verse by heart. So I hope that you all know it by now. We're going to say it together. But for those of you that don't know it, it's up here on the screen so you can cheat a little bit. But let's say this verse together. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I've commanded, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." All right, we kind of got through that okay. But you get the idea. He's telling us to go make disciples. He had told when he first started out with the apostles that they should come follow him and that he was going to make them fishers of men. Fishers of men. Kind of a unique term, a funny term, but it was a great catchphrase that was going to grow and grow. And then he said, when he made disciples, when we make disciples, disciples is someone who's following Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and is on the mission of Jesus, the mission of Jesus. We've covered this over the last few weeks, and we're going to dig into this a little bit deeper today. I've got some kind of heavy stuff that I want to talk to you about today. Not so much of a milk sermon, but somewhat of a meat sermon, so I can hope you hang with me a little bit here. And we've been talking about Peter specifically as our subject matter, and we're going to key in on this guy, his life, and how Jesus interacted with him to change him, to make him a different person. And we pick up with this situation in Matthew chapter 16, 13 through 18. It says here, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and I want you to, Caesarea Philippi, we kind of glass over that. I'm going to get back to that a little bit later. He asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." Pretty good answers, pretty strong things. You know, Jesus is like, what does the crowd say about me? Who do they think I am? And the crowd's kind of like, oh, well, he's got to be somebody great. He's got to be one of these people. But they didn't quite get it right. And then it says, "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Now, sometimes people have interpreted this as Jesus looking at Peter because Peter was the one that gave the answer. But in the original Greek, when he says, who do you say I am, that you is plural. So he's talking to the crowd. He's talking to the disciples, all of them. Who do y'all from South Carolina say I am? And of course, the guy that's going to answer is going to be who? Peter. That impulsive guy. Yeah, I heard this joke one time. It said Peter must have worn peppermint socks because he was always putting his foot in his mouth. Peter jumps out there and he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And the good thing about Peter is he actually connected. He got it. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. His name was Simon at first. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. Pivotal point in his life. Jesus actually changes his name, Petros, stone, small rock. And upon this rock, Petra, large stone, I will build my church, Ecclesia. Now, I put these things in here because we're going to come back and we're going to emphasize these things and actually what they mean. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I'm going to take you, little rock, and on this bigger rock, or actually group of rocks, I'm going to build my church, Ecclesia, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The church, the Ecclesia. We're the church. And the significance of these things with rocks, we're going to delve into a little bit as to how this actually applies to us. So here in a recap, we have Peter, who's changed by Jesus. Peter realizes you're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. Jesus renames him. And it sets him off on the career that he's going to have and the change that Jesus' impact on Peter's life is going to make on him. Now, if you have followed Peter, later on he actually writes 1st and 2nd Peter, two books. Peter actually talks about this a little bit in 1st Peter. I thought I'd jump over here a little bit. 1st Peter 2, 4, and 5. And Peter, as he has grown, this is after Jesus has left and gone back, and he's writing now. As you come to him, the living stone, Jesus rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, the ecclesia, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we talk about us, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the people that are on mission for Christ. And the other definition of the ecclesia actually are those people that are called out to the city gates to legislate, to interpret and enact law. And this other interpretation of the ecclesia is mentioned in Acts 19. 39. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go there, but the ecclesia also can be called the legal assembly. So, in that case, the ecclesia, the church, we're called to legislate. You ever thought about that? What does that mean, we're called to legislate? It's pretty simple. We're called to proclaim the truth. The legislature establishes laws that are represented to enforce or determine certain values that the community that we live in are supposed to go by. So you're like, well, no, we got the judges, we got with the politicians and things like that to do our legislation for us. That's the reason we vote. That's part of our problem. The wrong people are legislating. The Word of God, the Bible right here says that we, the ecclesia, the called out ones, are the ones who are established to proclaim the truth. Shameless plug, Wednesday night, we're doing a study, Culture Shock, a biblical response to today's most divisive issues. How many people are going to come to the Wednesday night study or read this book? Good. If you haven't considered coming, I'd like for you to come out because this talks about, first two chapters talk about absolute truth. What is truth? What's real truth? Because what has happened is the world and also the church has started turning to relative truth, not absolute truth. Started turning to, well, if it feels good, do it. Or what's right for you might not be right for me. And when you start taking that step a little bit away from absolute truth, you end up getting what we have today, a hot mess. You know, you're absolutely right, Dave. I was talking to my friends on my call that I have usually on every Thursday night, and one of the guys, he's a priest, Lutheran priest, he says, you know what, guys, I need to just share some things with you. He said, I'm depressed. I'm actually frustrated. I'm down. I'm looking at all of this stuff that's going on, and it makes me just want to get away from it all. It's because the church has not really been on its mission in proclaiming the truth. And it's really kind of simple. What's the truth? What's the truth, people? Come on now, I ain't here by myself. Absolute truth, Word of God. Part of the reason that we don't often proclaim the truth is we don't really get into this a whole lot. 2,000-year-old book written by a bunch of people with hundreds of pages in it with hard words that I can't figure out. But I tell you what, just like the Holy Spirit revealed to Peter who Jesus was, if you dare open this and ask the Lord to give you some understanding about this book, your eyes will be open and it's going to be the best thing that happened to you. And you can stand on this foundation of absolute truth and you won't have anybody to be able to refute anything that you say. This is on us, people. What is happening in the world? You look at the TV, you get depressed, you get upset. Oh, this is, I'm tired of all of this stuff. It's on us. It's because we as a church have not established what God wanted us to do in proclaiming the truth. I tell y'all this is going to be a little heavy. Y'all quiet out here. What you do is you take what you learned today and you leave here and you do something with it, because part of the issue is we come here to church and we give God our hour and a half or our 2 hours, or if you're in a black church, your 3 hours or your 4 hours, and you just do it on Sunday and you go out and you go in your homes and you isolate yourselves, and you're not on mission. We're not doing what thus saith the Lord, being the salt and light. If you look at the situation the world is in today and you see a whole bunch of darkness out there, shine your light. A little bit of light dispels any darkness. Proclaim the truth. Matthew 16, 13, 18, and we're going to keep moving through here. So tell you that you're Peter, Petros, on this rock, Petra, I will build my church, Ecclesia, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, lots of people have heard this verse and interpreted it a little bit differently one way or the other. I had to dig. I'm kind of nerdy, as my wife says. I had to dig into this to actually study this a little bit. This blew my mind when I figured out what he was talking about. We read earlier that Jesus took the disciples to Caesarea Philippi. There's something significant about that. This was 18 to 20 miles away from their home base. So Jesus was intentional in taking them to this particular spot. Do you know what this spot was for? It was for pagan worship. The gates of Hades, in this case, was a physical place. It was a rock formation. It is where the priest and priestesses worshiped a god called Pan. Anybody ever heard of Pan? And you know, you got Peter Pan, you got, you know, whatever. I ain't talking about peanut butter. Pan was the goat god. Pan was a god of fertility who actually caused the rains to come in spring. Now, this is a very sordid real situation, and I'm not going to get as graphic as it is, but when I really read about this, this is a pretty bad situation. Now, I'll keep it as clean as I possibly can, but what would happen is this is a place where the priests and priestesses actually did orgies to excite the god Pan so that he would bring rain through his excitement, if you get my picture, in the spring, and that was to fertilize their crops. So it was like, in our terms, Jesus taking the guys to Vegas and going to the house of prostitution and pointing over there. And he says, I will build my church and none of this stuff that you're looking at right now will overcome it. So the picture that the disciples got was, these people are having orgies. This is the most gross, worst situation I can get in. And Jesus is saying, you know what? Because of my church, this is not going to rule. This is not going to overcome anything. And to you, church, if you look at that terrible situation that you see on the news and everything that's going on TV right now that is depressing you right now, Jesus says, because you are my rock, none of that stuff's going to overcome the church. Amen. It's not going to overcome the church. I got the whole story here. Guess what? We win in the end. Amen. So what's happening? Why is this taking place? Our rock formation ain't quite right. We can take a stone or two and do a little damage, but if we conglomerate as a group of stones, you know what? Nothing's going to move us, because the church, Jesus tells us, should be what is on the offensive, not on the defensive, or not sitting back doing nothing at all, which is in a lot of cases what's happening, especially since we were locked down for COVID and everybody said, oh my God, the church is closed. Everything's over with. What are we going to do now? It ain't got nothing to do with this building or whether we come here every 2 hours. It's got to do with you being on mission, doing what God is telling us to do. It gets better. It says, Matthew 16, 13, 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. I remember when my dad gave me my set of keys. And I'm like, man, I'm free. I can go anywhere I want to go. I can do what I want to do. Wasn't quite like that. You remember when you got that set of keys and you think, I'm going to jump in the car and I'm going to go? Didn't work like that. But I tell you what, when Jesus gave us the keys, it does actually work like that if we're using the right set of keys. Because the deal here is the kingdom of heaven. We have to be kingdom minded. Part of the problem the church has fallen in is that we have not been kingdom minded. We sing this song sometimes for praise and worship. It says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. You know, and we're getting just clapping like, you know. And we're sitting here and we're singing this song, and sometimes I think it's a problem. Because And you've heard this phrase too. Sometimes we're so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. We got it made. We're giving our lives to the Lord. We're living large. We're good. The world can burn down because I'm okay because I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be all right. That ain't what he told us to do, people. But we could also go the other way. We could be so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. The church has walked away from its mission. It has forgotten about the authority that God has given us, that we're the ones that are large and in charge. We are the one that are supposed to be setting the pace, setting the stage, and calling down action. We have the keys. The keys. We have the keys to the kingdom. Now, I'm not preaching prosperity gospel, because understand this, God's will be done. And I've heard this preached the wrong way before. I've heard people say, you can call down what you want and you can pray for this and you can pray for that and God is going to give it to you. Let me tell you something. If it ain't in God's will, you ain't going to get it. So what does this mean? How do we use these keys? We have to be kingdom-minded and understand that our access and our ability to make a change is based on the responsibility that God has given us. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. When we have keys, we're called to regulate. What do you mean by regulating? Regulating, permitting, forbidding, binding, loosing. Bind on earth, bound in heaven. Loose on earth, loose in heaven. God has a kingdom agenda, a heavenly agenda. He wants the best for the common good. We use our keys. When we use our heavenly keys, then action will take place and change will take place through his ecclesia, through his called out ones. I need you to understand something. Because again, y'all sitting here quiet trying to scratch your head. I mean, what is he talking about? I don't see us moving nothing. I don't see us bounding and loosing nothing. I need you to understand the impact of Christianity on society. Because you need to become kingdom-minded. One of our problems is we focus so much on ourselves. Oh, woe is me. God, I pray that everything is okay with me. I pray that everything is okay with my family. We might spread out and pray for a church member, one or two. Then if it's a church member we don't like, we don't pray for them. Lord, I pray that they have an understanding of how to really look to you. You know, we forget about the area we're supposed to be affecting, the kingdom. When Jesus came on earth, he impacted society. Everything changed. I went back a little bit in history to understand how this was possible. Do you understand the first initiative that was changed when Jesus came on earth was coming out of the Dark Ages, the institution of education? Oxford University, founded by a Christian, established first to teach people Christian principles, to open up lines of education. From Oxford came Cambridge. From those Christian universities, people became educated. Society was impacted because of a scientific revolution. I'm talking about real stuff. I ain't talking about like theological stuff. I'm talking about stuff that impacts society for the greater good, for the community, out of these four walls. Scientific revolution. Three of the most important scientists, Sir Isaac Newton, Johannes Kepler, Blaise Pascal, Born again Christians. Did you know that? People went back into their books and their writings, and they had devotions. They were mentioning Jesus Christ and how he impacted their lives. A lot of people don't equate science to Christianity, but God created it all. And it took Christian people to impact a change in society for the greater good. You see where I'm going with this? From scientific advances came advances in medicine. John Hopkins, established by a Christian. The Mayo Clinic was established by Christians. I'm talking about people that really connected with Jesus Christ, that prayed for the keys to the kingdom to come down so that change could be effected, and these institutions were established to the point that I studied 9 out of the 10 biggest hospitals in America were founded by Christians. The one that wasn't was Cedar Sinai, that was founded by Jewish people, which ain't bad because Jesus was a Jew. From these healthcare institutions, we had people that connected themselves to Jesus Christ. William Wilberforce, one of the greatest abolitionists in history. He lived a wild and crazy life until he connected himself to Jesus Christ and effected change to help abolish slavery. That's a gate that was bound. And freedom, a gate that was open, because the keys of the kingdom were being used by people that connected themselves to Jesus Christ to effect change for the greater good. We forget our mission, church. We forget that it ain't just about us. We come and we establish our own agenda, and when things don't go right, we get upset about it. We have become earthly minded, and we wonder why things don't work out. It's because you're using the wrong set of keys. Stuff ain't going to unlock if you ain't got the right key. Your situation isn't going to change if you're not using the keys of the kingdom and being kingdom minded. He talks about this in Ephesians 3, 10, 13. Apostle Paul writes, "My task is to bring out in the open and make plain what God, who created all this in the first place, has been doing in secret and behind the scenes all along. Through followers of Jesus like yourselves gathered in churches, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even among the angels." This is still happening. And let me tell you, something's going to happen whether y'all are on boat or not. If you're not on the boat, you're just going to get washed ashore. Let me tell you something. I'm on the boat. If you've been sitting back and you haven't been using the authority that God has given you, stuff isn't going to change. I don't want you to sit back and look at the TV and talk about you're depressed and you're sitting there and you ain't doing nothing about it except for coming here every 2 hours on Sunday or maybe an hour on Wednesday, and you're not affecting change. This goes on. It says, "All this is proceeding along lines planned all along by God and then executed in Christ Jesus. When we trust in him, we're free to say whatever needs to be said." That's legislation, y'all. "Bold to go wherever we need to go." That's regulation. "So don't let my present trouble on your behalf get you down. Be proud." This is taken out of the Message. Third point. We got legislate, we got regulate, and now we got demonstrate. The church is called to demonstrate. We set a poor example if we're supposed to be a church on mission, because we take our rock And we're supposed to be a conglomeration of rocks, and we can make a conglomeration of rocks here, but we got another church rock that's down the street. We got a church rock over there. We got a church rock over there. And the world looks at us and says, we're a bunch of confused people because we can't get our act together. The rock that Jesus is talking about, and he says he's a true cornerstone. He's a true cornerstone of the foundation that he's establishing through his church. We have to come together. We have to be like-minded. We have to get off of our own agendas and get on the agenda of God. If anything, if you want to see some stuff changing, if anything changes, let me tell you something. I don't care who you vote for. There's going to be Democrats and Republicans in heaven, going to be Democrats and Republicans in hell. But let me tell you something. The person who becomes president in November is not going to affect a change in my life because God is the authority in my life, and I have to depend on him to make my way. So I don't care if Adolf Hitler raises from the dead and he ends up in the White House. I'm going to be okay because Jesus is my authority. And heaven's my home. And we establish an embassy here as heavenly citizens. An embassy is a place that's established in a place that you don't actually live in. So when we sing that hymn I was talking about, this home, the heaven not my home, you know, this is an embassy that we're living in because we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And it's up to us to make these changes that we want to see. How do we demonstrate this stuff? God demonstrated, Christ demonstrated to us. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we demonstrate by using Christ's example. And if I have to use this fruit of the Spirit, I'm going to use this fruit of the Spirit. Because if we don't emphasize the fruit of the Spirit, if we do not demonstrate love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, if we don't demonstrate that, nobody's going to look at us and say, you know what, I want what they have. Nobody's going to look at us if we don't demonstrate this, because what I know of you and what I see and what I hear from some of you is nothing like what's up here. If you got nothing good to say, keep it to yourself. Pray and ask God to allow you to see what's good. Allow you to be able to establish these fruits of the Spirit in your life. It is a matter of maturity. You're not going to come here on one Sunday, listen to this sermon, and go out and, well, you know what? God can do that. I'm not going to limit him. I hope that you do affect a change in your life by listening to what you hear when you come here each Sunday. Joe preaches, Josh preaches, when you come to Wednesday night. That's the reason we come. This isn't our Christian duty. It isn't our Christian responsibility. This is our Christian refilling station. This is where we come to get refreshed and revived, to love on each other, fellowship with each other, encourage each other, so that we can go out and legislate and regulate and demonstrate. Because after a week, if we're really out there doing what we're supposed to do, we're going to be tired and we need a little bit of revitalization. But a lot of times, it's just another break. We leave here on Sunday, we go out somewhere this afternoon to eat dinner, you know, sit by our pool Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, you know, maybe come to Bible study. But we're not affecting any change. I had to bring this slide back up, because I had to clarify some stuff. Joe put this slide up last week talking about how some of us changed. I don't remember how old I was in that first picture there. But the middle picture, I was working out at Marvin Mimi's house, and he was like, man, Chris, I saw you on that basketball picture doing a layup. I said, I need to clarify something. That wasn't a layup. That was a slam dunk. I was on my way up when I went in that basket. Now, I've changed a lot since then. My beautiful wife, Andrea, is not here today. And it's a rare occasion that I preach and she's not here to support me. One of the changes in our life is our new grandson, 7 months old. He happened to be at the house last night. So I'm exhausted. She's exhausted. Because we're kind of too old to be keeping a seven-month-old, but it's still a blessing to be able to be a part of his life. But I wanted to use this picture as an example of the rock and the stones that continue to grow and how we are to establish ourselves. Because as a kid, I was just a little pebble, and I started to mature a little bit. I didn't really reach my full maturity until I connected myself with Jesus Christ. And I connected myself with this godly woman, and we started to establish a family that was a godly family. And then my godly family, as God would mandate us, establishes, he mandates us to establish ourselves with a godly church, a church that preaches good doctrine, being around people like yourselves. And I'm encouraged to know that lots of you are doing the work of God outside the church. I see my barber here. Who witnesses every day in his barbershop. I mean, he got a captive audience. You sit there with a razor on your head. You know, I don't care what you like, what you say or not. You know, you got to sit there and listen. I see my other friend who is a public school teacher, and we have Christianity in public schools. You pray for him. Pray for my friend Jordan, my wife Andrea, who goes to the public school every day and talks to people that have no knowledge of Jesus Christ, but it is with the fruit of the Spirit as they work. They don't have to wave a Bible, but the kids will see that love, that joy, that meekness, that gentleness. They will see something different in the lives of those people that are out there doing what thus saith the Lord because of the change that Jesus Christ put into them. We go back to our friend Peter. Peter, impulsive, uneducated, as one of my preacher friends used to say, cussing fisherman. Was a cussing fisherman. Spoke out of turn. He was fearful. Look what happened to him as he progressed. He became a leader of disciples, part of Jesus' inner circle. Uneducated fisherman who wrote two books of the Bible. He was renamed the Rock. He was the first one to preach the gospel. And upon his preaching, 3,000 people were baptized. It was a maturity process. I have another good friend as I close. He told me a few weeks ago. He said, I can't change how God made me. I challenge that statement. If you allow God, you can't change it, but if you allow God, he'll make a change in you. And what you started out to be as you mature is not what you're going to end up being. It's a process, people. I'm working on it. A lot of you say you're impressed by me being up here preaching and this, that, and other thing. Let me tell you something. It's a process. If you knew my story, you would wonder how in the world I ended up being up here on stage. It's through the change that Jesus Christ has made in me. You may not know a lot about what we're talking about. This may be the first time you walked in church, but let me tell you something. If you want to be changed, if you want to be able to be given a set of keys to the kingdom, we all have that authority within us. I just showed you the scripture. It's true. Give the Holy Spirit permission to make a change in you. If you want to do that today, as the band closes, come up front. I got some prayer partners here. We'll pray with you. If you're not ready to make a decision, but you just want to talk about it, we're going to connect with you. We want to connect with you. If you're home on TV and you want to know more, type in the chat box, hey, I want to talk to somebody. I want to know something. We will connect with you. Study God's word. Study God's word. Study God's word. Take it seriously. This is the only truth we have to go by. That stuff you see on TV, yeah, it's going to mess you up. Find a place to promote change. This is important. Find a place to promote change in our community by picking up your keys and using them to affect change. God has uniquely gifted each one of us to do certain things. Everybody ain't going to be a preacher. Everybody ain't going to be a teacher. You can be an auto mechanic. You can be a carpenter. You can be a plumber. You can be a farmer. You can be retired and just the person that waves at everybody and has a good word to say when you go to the grocery store. Affect change. Don't let the change affect you. Remember, we have the authority. He told us in that first verse we learned, if you go, I'm with you. No better person to be with than Jesus. Come out Wednesday nights to the study if you want to talk about some of this other stuff. We're going to be talking about sexuality, homosexuality. We're going to be talking about politics. We're going to be talking about abortion. This is stuff that people don't usually talk about in church. But as the people established to legislate and promote truth, we need to be ready to face this because this is what hits us in the face. We need to be ready to push back. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. Amen? Amen. All right, I'm done. Y'all sing.